our worship, Betty and I keep, when we're walking out, the days are starting to get shorter, and that horrendous feeling starts flowing into our hearts and our lives that it's coming. And you know, hey, we're Canadian, right? Snow, all that stuff that comes with the seasons and all that. So, who likes snow? Jimmy likes snow? Yeah, it's because you were living in it all your life. Like, if you'd lived here all your life like I've lived in it, you would know what snow is terrible. Hallelujah. Well, we'll give you another winter then. Can we bring all the snow over to his place and then just pile it in front of his door and then, you know, go live in New Brunswick for a while. The snow falls about this high. You know, try to walk through that. You just kind of roll on top. You get a shovel off, bring it down, then throw it out or whatever. Like, you haven't seen nothing like in Ontario. We're pretty mild here in Ontario with snow. But anyway, it's coming anyway. And the Lord is coming. Yeah. Hallelujah. I'm looking forward to that day. Would you open your Bibles with me to Romans chapter 10? Romans chapter 10. I'm not going to put the words up on the screen, so I trust that you've brought your Bibles today or your technology or whatever you have. You can go to the ones in the pew there. There's a Bible with you. I don't know what translation it is, NIV or Old King James or whatever, but at least you could follow along. I love the book of Romans. I was inspired when we had our study on the book of Romans by Pierre a couple of years ago that took a couple of years to go through, and it was fun. And the book of Romans is a powerful book, something that we get a lot of our teaching out of it. When I was at Bible college, we did the study on the book of Galatians, and they told us that the study of the book of Galatians is like kind of a minor, smaller portion of what the book of Romans is. Like Paul gets a little bit deeper and intensified with the book of Romans, but then he goes over and writes a shorter letter to the church of Galatia, which is basically everything else but in an abbreviated form. And it's kind of great to see that. So you could take those two books side by side and see a lot of things that coincide with them. I'm beginning to read at verse 1 in Romans chapter 10. It says this: "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved." That should be our prayer, amen? That everybody around us would get saved. "For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted to the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. For Moses writes about the righteousness which is in the law: the man who does those things shall live by them. But the righteousness of faith speaks in this way: do not say in your heart, 'Who will ascend into heaven?' that is to bring Christ down from above, or 'Who will descend into the abyss?' that is to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? 'The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart.' That is the word of faith which we preach, that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture says, 'Whoever believes on him will not be put to shame.'" Father, thank you for your word. Bless it to our hearts. Encourage somebody this morning that may be discouraged. Lift somebody from the miry clay who is stuck in something. Lord, I pray that you'd release the prisoner from all those bondages and those things that entrap, and God set the prisoner free this morning. And we praise you for your word in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I don't know if anybody's ever heard of a group called Skillet. Like Skillet? It's probably the older ones would not know Skillet. Skillet is, as a matter of fact, did you know how long the Skillet's been around? For about 23 years. So really, they're becoming seniors. Okay, they still sing a lot. We saw Skillet at Kingdom Bound, and they're probably geared towards a younger population in Christianity. Their music is loud, It's up-tempo, if we could say that. I was going to use the word raunchy, but I don't want to use that. But it's not my style of music. But they cater to a certain style and age of people who like that music. But yet the message is still the same. You know, and they have a powerful message. But anyway, the leader of Skillet was talking this last week, and I don't know if you've watched on the news lately, but it's really been alarming, some of the things that happened. But Skillet, the fellow that heads up Skillet, what's his name? I don't even remember his name. I thought you liked them. Yeah, I don't either. I just know them by Skillet. Skillet, it sounds like a fry pan to me. He said, his name is Cooper, by the way, it says here, the church Cooper argued too often looks to the wrong leaders for biblical guidance. My conclusion for the church, all of us as Christians, we must stop making worship leaders and thought leaders or influencers or cool people or relevant people the most influential people in Christendom. And yes, that includes people like me, he wrote. I've been saying for 20 years and seemed probably quite judgmental to some from my peers that we are in a dangerous place when the church is looking to 20-year-old worship singers as our source of truth. And I said, yes, I agree with that. Too often we elevate and put on a pedestal those who are leading the worship and those that the kids bow down to in music. We saw on Friday morning on Fox News, from Fox News in New York City, every Friday morning they have a different music group. Sometimes it's Christian, non-Christians, but anyway, on Friday morning it was Newsboys that they had at the Fox News channel. But they had Skillet, I think, a few weeks ago. But this is what he goes on to say. We now have a church culture that learns who God is from singing modern praise songs rather than from the teachings of the Word of God. I like that. When he said that, you know, sometimes, I listen to music, I listen to that, and I hear that and the song and everything else. And he says, this is not the place where you get your word. It's not the place. I mean, songs should encourage us and lift us up and get us to worship and prepare us. But the Word of God is really the one powerful item that's going to change our lives. And so that's what he was trying to get across. And he said in saying that, singers and musicians are good at communicating emotion and feeling. We create a moment and a vehicle for God to speak. However, singers are not always the best people to write solid Bible truth and doctrine. Sometimes we are too young, too ignorant of Scripture, too unaware or too unconcerned about the purity of Scripture and the holiness of the God we are singing to. Have you ever considered the disrespect of singing songs to God that are untrue of His character? And he went on to say, he is so stunned when former Christian leaders leave the faith by taking a bold new stance. I don't know if you've seen the news lately, but there's a fellow by the name of Josh Harris, pastor, down in the States. He's just walked away from the pulpit, fallen away from the faith. And you can Google that and find out about Josh Harris. He just decided that, you know, that's it. Quit the pulpit, quit the ministry, and walked away from the faith. Another fellow that you may have heard just recently, Marty Sampson from Hillsong. I was really saddened to hear this because many of the songs that we sing, he had a hand in writing. King of Majesty, King of Majesty, my one desire is to know you more and more. He wrote so many songs. I Googled the songs that he had a part in, and I had to put them down to a smaller font because these are the songs that Marty Sampson has had a hand in writing, and I put them all on two pieces of paper, and I couldn't believe it because many of those songs are so beautiful, beautiful worship songs. But all of a sudden, he says he's losing his faith, but the sad part is he's not bothered. As I looked at that and I was really disturbed by it all as I watched this happen before our eyes, that people are walking away from the faith. I was reading about it in 1627. There was a great outpouring of the Holy Spirit in several parts of England and Scotland and Ireland. But riches and honor poured in upon them as well, and their hearts began to be separated from God and started to hold on to this present world. As soon as persecution ceased, the Christians who were once poor and despised became invested with power, ease, and affluence. riches and honor quickly produce the usual effects, receiving the world. They quickly loved the world. They no longer panted after heaven and lost all the life and power of religion. That's what destroys all these revival movements, is when we start putting our eyes back on the things of the world and the riches of the world and the trappings of the world, and we start running back after them. Remember, we were crucified with Christ. The old man should remain crucified. If you feel or sense him coming back up, get the hammer and nails out and crucify him again and get rid of him. Amen? When the German army was proceeding towards Paris, France, they passed through many villages. And at one of those villages, the inhabitants went out to resist all the Germans that were coming through France. And they had all kinds of crude weapons as they used against the Germans. In one village outside of Paris, an elderly woman came out with a crutch, held up a crutch, and she started swinging it in the air. And the others said to her, "Oh, lady, go back, go back. They will think that you're mad." She said, "I don't care what they think." She said, "As long as they know whose side I'm on." I thought that was pretty good. Our neighbors need to know whose side we're on. Amen. Who we are walking for, who we're living for, who we want to know in our life, and who we are talking about all the time. I spoke over the last few weeks about working out our own salvation with fear and trembling. Let's take it a step further today. Could we do that? Are you ready? And this is about salvation, because I believe this is the core of everything. The greatest gift that you and I could ever receive in this world is to be saved by the Lord Jesus Christ. To know that we are saved, set free, and I don't know if people understand salvation to its full and how it works on us and in us and how it benefits us so greatly. You know, when you go to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9, it says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anybody should boast." Saved through faith, not of yourselves, it's a gift of God. I don't know about you, have you ever got a new car? Ever had the opportunity to get a new car or relatively new? I always like getting into the new car and there's no dust on the dash. There's no Tim Hortons cups under the seat. There's no traps and stuff like on the floor. And you get in there, it has that new car smell. You can even go to Canadian Tire and buy those spray bottles of new car smell. Have you ever seen those? And you spray them in your car, and it's not the same. You know, when you get into that new vehicle and you just smell that new vehicle, that new car, and it's so wonderful, and you know, it's so great. Have you ever got a new home? Where maybe it's not new, but somebody has painted it all and got it all ready for you. And you go into that new home and you walk in, you smell the fresh paint and everything looks so good before you start moving furniture in, and there's no scratches on the walls from you bringing stuff down hallways and all that. And it's a new home. But it's interesting, because all these things that we love and we relish over, after a while, that new vehicle no longer has that shine. Put them through a Canadian winter. All the slush and salt and stuff that from the winter, you know, gets all over the car, you know, and the dirt and the mud and spray and snow and sleet and hail and snow and sleet and hail and all that winter stuff. And then in the springtime, you try to polish it back up and it's not the same. And you get in the car and all you can smell is old hamburgers, and somebody spilled a coffee on the floor, and it's no longer a new car smell. And guess what? After a few years in your home, you look around, and Betty says, "We need to do something about this. We need to get new that, and we need to renovate this, and we need to renovate that." And I thought this is a nice house. Well, we need to, but we've been living here, and it's been kind of deteriorated a little bit. We need to refresh this and replace that. And you know what I mean? When you live in these places, you know, after a while, after all the new car smell is gone, the home needs fixing up, it no longer seems like that blessing that we once felt. It's almost like we got, do we have to sweep the floor again? It's like that blessing became like a curse. You know, I have to polish up the car again, have to wash it off again, have to vacuum it out again, have to do this again. It's almost like those things became a curse to us in many ways. So when you think of Ephesians chapter 2, a gift in the sense of the world begins to deteriorate. Isn't that right? Jesus even said where moth and rust and all those things break in and start deteriorating, those things that we treasure in this world. They lose their newness and to us. And so a gift of the world has this definite time period, a lapse of time that it's only good for, right? It's nice to see old cars. I don't know if anybody saw that old car coming down Pitt Street this morning, little red roadster. I think it was about a 1937 Ford, something like that, all fixed up and everything else. And it's kind of neat to see old things all fixed up, but they deteriorate. There's not too many old cars around anymore. But a gift is a beautiful thing. When it comes to a gift of God, there is no way that this gift of salvation should ever deteriorate. There's no way that it should ever lose its freshness, its love, its greatness, and its power in our lives. It should be, as the psalmist said, it should be new every morning. It should be new every morning. It should be fresh each day. A blessing to have that I'm saved in this one 24-hour period. And I was rising this morning, I said, God, thank you for me to be a pastor, to be able to stand here at this pulpit and preach your wonderful word, to stand and give you glory and honor and praise and say, I love you so very much. And what an honor it is to stand here as a pastor for you at this pulpit. What an honor to be saved and set free. A blessing in every 24-hour period that you and I live, every seven-day week that you and I are in, every 365-day year, and every 366 in each leap year. It does not fade. It does not fall away. It's fresh. It's new. Salvation should be something that we gather up each and every day, that we love, that we desire, we want. It's a treasure house to us to know that we are saved and set free. Amen? Hallelujah. Praise God. Let's thank him for salvation. Thank you, God. Just go ahead and say, thank you, Jesus. Thank you for saving me. Thank you for giving me new life. Thank you, Lord, for all you do. Every day is new. Every day is fresh. Love you, Lord. Thank you for saving my soul. Hallelujah. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise God. I believe that when it comes to salvation, there's many people out there that don't know what it's like to be saved. They don't know salvation. You know, the gift of salvation. They have never come to that beautiful gift that you and I have. What a sad thing to see somebody walking down the street that has never received Christ as Savior and doesn't know the gift that you and I have in our heart to know Jesus Christ. That one day, because of John 3:16 says that they don't believe they're going to perish, but you and I have everlasting life. Thank God. Secondly, I really think about when I look at a scripture like this, I believe that God's desire for us is to keep the salvation on fire. As we've said the last 2 weeks, to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Keep it on fire. Keep it vibrant. Keep it something that when somebody asks you why you are the way you are, Jesus. It's Jesus in my life. And so we're supposed to work on that in fear and trembling in order to bring it to others, so that they will gain that faith. How come you're different? How come you smile? How come you sing? How come you never get mad? How come you do this? Those are things we should be anyway, right? Thirdly, I think when you come to salvation, for those who once had the faith, like Josh Harris or Marty Sampson, I don't know where they are right now. I trust that those news lines weren't really true. I pray that somehow that God gets them back in the place of the fire. But all through the Bible, the Old Testament, when Israel got close to God and got on fire, then all of a sudden the things happened and they just desired to do more things and things without God and they would wander away. And of course, we know the captivity and all that. But have you ever heard the words of where God creeps crying out in the Old Testament, come back, come back, Israel, come back, come back. And it's kind of a call in our nation today, and it's a call around the world that many Christians, for one reason or another, and I really can't figure it out, because when you get a good gift like salvation, I don't know why you would ever want to walk away from this wonderful thing that we have in Christ. But Israel needed to come back, and I really believe that God is calling many people back, even those who were saved one time, and they're falling away to the Lord. But as you think of these scriptures, on and on it goes in the sense of calling it salvation, being saved, being born again, walking with God as He is in the light, we are in the light, walking with Him, being in fellowship with Him. But the ultimate thinking of it all is that we are in relationship with God. I don't know if anybody saw that movie Unplanned. It was out just a few weeks ago here at the Port Theater. What a powerful movie. But on Fox News on Friday morning, they had the girl that played Abby in the movie. And they have Bible studies on Fox News. And Ainsley was asking her what brought her to Christ and why she would want to be an actress and play in these movies. Because, you know, when she became an actress and she wanted to be in movies, when she did a movie like Unplanned, they asked her, "Do you think you're going to get any more acting jobs with Hollywood after playing that part of, you know, going against Planned Parenthood?" And she says, "I just leave it with the Lord." And she says, "I just need to do that." And they said, what made you different? And she said she was raised in a home that was religious, and they had all the religion. But she says, "I never knew anything about the relationship." And she says, "All of a sudden, one time, I just decided, you know, I'm just going through emotions. I'm going through all the activities of being religious." And she got to the place where she gave her heart over to the Lord. And she says, "I found the relationship that she needed with Him." And that's where we need to be. We are friends with God. He's a friend of sinners. And so we are friends with God. I like it, you know, when you get to know Jesus, that you get on speaking terms. You know, you get on speaking terms. You talk to Him. He talks to you. He walks with you, talks with you a long life's narrow way. I like it when we're on speaking terms with the Savior of the world. How about you? You know, I believe that just as much of the food that we eat is not good for us. Sorry for all those who go to the fast food places and all that. A lot of stuff. You know, I see a lot of the kids who take food to school, like those fruit roll-ups and all the stuff that they chew on and the sugar that's engrossed in there and all the things that kids eat in school. And they tell us that all this stuff is bad for us. Cholesterol is going up, heart attack, stroke. So much of it is, I mean, it tastes good. Don't get me wrong. I haven't had a Big Mac for how many years? Many years. 7 or 8 years. I mean, it was good. Sometimes you go by McDonald's, you kind of get juices rolling, but you know, you don't go in there because you know it's bad. It's bad for the body, these kinds of fast foods, and they keep telling us that because they cause blockages of the arteries and they cause the heart problems and even possibly strokes when you eat this too much. You know, I always like when I go to the doctor. Doctors are good people, and I always like, you know, some of the basic questions they always ask: do you smoke? Do you drink? Do you exercise? And those are some of the basic questions that get across, because when you start saying, "No, I don't smoke. No, I don't drink. Yes, I exercise," when they start looking at all those things, then there's some benefits that are going your way that would cause longevity of life in you. And so they're looking at all the good things, because if you did smoke, if you smoke, you know, 2 or 3, 4 packs a day or whatever, you're filling your lungs with smoke. And if you drink, and you drink, like I know people who drink, and they're always in there. I've seen and heard about the cirrhosis of the liver and all those things that happen. But when you exercise, you get the muscles going, you get the agility going, and all those things. So, you know, a doctor once told me the best thing as we grow old is to have a Mediterranean diet. And I thought, you know, do I have to go to the Mediterranean to go on a diet? Okay, let's buy the plane tickets, Betty. No. The Mediterranean diet is, you know, includes fish and chicken and salads and all that. So Betty and I try to stay on something like that, which is good. It's supposed to keep down. Somebody say amen. Amen. Praise God. Some healthy people here today. Hallelujah. But you see, that's the battle we're having in the world of the food. You know, we all battle food every day, don't we? We like chocolates and we like all that stuff. But when it comes to the spiritual realm, we need to talk about the spiritual realm, okay? We're in church. When it comes to the spiritual realm, I believe that something is also happening to many delinquencies of Christianity, where there's stunted growth in Christians, where there's wrong ideas about Christianity, where there's wrong doctrines infiltrating people's lives. and the battles that are being lost in the directions that are not right for us, in the wrong thinking that we can get into. In other words, just as badly we can be in our bodies in an earthly diet that brings in all the junk food and everything else, if we allow in the spiritual realm of our hearts and our lives to allow all the junk food of this world to come in our lives, we need to make sure that what we stay on is a diet that is Jesus. A diet that's get close to the Word of God in the spiritual realm, that we don't allow any blockages of our spiritual heart or stroke of the heart in that sense of our spiritual life, that God has given us this wonderful gift of salvation, and we are going to work on it with fear and trembling and make sure it's fresh every day and new every morning and something that we love to have. I still believe this Word is to be true and powerful. How about you? I believe it's true. I believe it's powerful. I believe it's something that we need to have in our diet every day of our lives. I love what it says in Romans chapter 1, verse 60. And please stay in Romans today, because I'm going to take us there in just a few moments, specifically Romans chapter 1. But I love what Paul said here. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God for salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. How many actually believe that verse? Hallelujah. Yeah, I believe it. Hallelujah. It's a powerful verse. I think Paul was really trying to get something across. He said, I'm not ashamed. Not ashamed. I'm not going to hide it. I'm not going to gloss over it. I'm not going to push it away. I'm not going to keep it in the back room of my life. I'm going to bring it out front and center. Why? Because it's the power of God. That rests in God and God alone. He is the power, and through Him, there's only one place where a gift of salvation can come to us, and that can be had in the power of God. And guess what? For everyone who believes, doesn't matter where you're born in this world, you know, doesn't matter what language we speak, doesn't matter the color of our skin, doesn't matter anything about that. God doesn't look at any of those items. Only man looks on those things. But God looks on the heart. Everyone who believes. That's all God is looking for everyone who believes. Everyone who believes. So are we into this gospel? I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Are we into the gospel? Is it our life? Is it our breath? Is it our daily taking in the manna that we take into our lives? Is it everything to us which we partake of and give away every day? You know, as I looked into Romans chapter 1, verse 16, I took the whole book into view. And did you know that when you get to the book of Romans, I believe that this book, all 16 chapters of the book of Romans, is called a challenge book. I look at this book as a dare book. It's kind of like, you know, when you read through, it's like daring you to take everything into your own life, just bringing you all into this place. Because I believe that Paul lived in a society of people back then who knew not God, or they thought themselves too religious to ever come to a Savior. They were embedded in religious life, so a change for them was not possible. Hey, we're religious. We go to the synagogue. We do all the right things. We give to the poor. We do all those things, and they would have said that, where much of that false teaching came from. And James talks about works and faith and those things that we go through. But they were embedded in the religious life of those people back then. So I look at the book of Romans, all 16 chapters, and I look at it as a challenge book. It's like Paul is stating the facts, but if we could read between the lines, have you ever tried that? Try to read between the lines. If we could hear the voice of the Holy Spirit talking through this book, it almost sounds like a double dog dare you to try and follow what Paul is saying, right? To pick up salvation, leave it all behind, and follow Jesus. That's what it's really saying to us. And Paul lays some real good groundwork in challenging people to hear what the Old Testament said all through this book of Romans. It's really interesting. And I just give you a few of the scriptures that he brought to the people back in those days in the book of Romans. It says in Romans chapter 3, as it is written, there's none righteous, no, not one. Come on, church. There's none here righteous. Not one. None righteous. There's none who understands. There's none who seeks after God. They've all turned aside. They've all together become unprofitable. There's none who does good. No, not one. That must have been a slap in the face for many people back in those days. Then Romans chapter 3, verse 23. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Wow. Then you get to Romans chapter 5, verse 8. But God demonstrates his own love towards us, and that while we were still sinning, sinners, Christ died for us. Romans chapter 6, verse 23. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Hallelujah. Don't you love the book of Romans? I've just given you a few of them as we go along, but all these things Paul is stating in order for us to know what a great gift salvation is. What a great gift that salvation is that you and I possess. Are you saved today? Do you know him as your Lord and Savior? What a great gift that you and I have, so that we would desire more and more in our lives. See, without salvation, you are without hope. You have no hope. If you are not saved, you have no hope. We need to be saved. We need to be saved all of our life long, not just for 5 years, 10 years, 20 years. We need to be saved when we get conceived in the Holy Spirit on that very moment of being born again. All of our days, we should say, God, I want to be saved every day of my life, and I'm going to fight for this to the very end. I'm going to fight for the prize, the high calling of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm going to get through this, and I'm going to get to the very end and be that place where God wants me to be. Amen? So let's not forget the great gift God has given to us. Let's not take it for granted every day of our lives. Let's not treat it like something else we get in life, like a new home or a new car or something else. It's something that God the Father has arranged for you and I to have, and it all came through his Son, Jesus Christ, who came to this world to die for us, to hang upon a cross, to rise from the grave, the resurrection power, and to sit at the right hand of the Father and forever intercede on our behalf. He's praying for this church service right now to keep us intact, that as we hear this lesson, that we will treasure the salvation gift that we have. Maybe somebody doesn't treasure it as much as you should be this morning. Maybe this message is trying to get you to the place where, God, I thank you again for salvation in my heart and my life. Help me not to abuse it. Help me not to put it aside, but to love it so much more in my life. It's something that God gave us. You know, is it possible to have heart problems spiritually? It is. Is it possible to lose your gift of salvation? I believe so. Is it possible to walk away from God and go back to the world? I believe it is. I was reading the other day in Luke, and Jesus was attracting people and going around teaching and preaching, and people were following him, and they said, I've got to follow this guy, I've got to follow this guy, I've got to follow this guy. And he was attracting the crowds, and all of a sudden he turned around and said, are you going to follow me? And yeah, we're going to follow you. But then he started saying, well, if you're going to follow me, pick up your cross, deny yourself, and follow me. Then all of a sudden, but I've got a parcel of land, you know, that I've got to go back and tend with. Oh, my father is ailing. I've got to go back and deal with this and everything else. And this is what Jesus said. He said, no one having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. As I looked at that scripture, I said, God, help us to keep our eyes on you. Yeah, a lot of stuff happens in our life. A lot of stuff happens in the world. But if that's what takes our attention, if that's what takes our momentum, and that takes our love and affection, then we got to return and say, God, forgive me. Yeah, we got to look after our families and everything as we go, but we got to keep our eyes upon the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, you know, as I look at this scripture, no one having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. In other words, if you were back many days ago when they used to have a donkey or a horse and a plow going down the field, they would keep their eyes on a mark and they would go down that field. They had to keep looking straight forward. You know, if they look back, what would happen is they no longer had their eyes on the mark, and that furrow would be terrible. It would be going all over the place, up and down and left and right and everything else. They would look back and the line would go crooked. The pace would slow. The things behind more often would be terrible. And so we need to keep our eyes upon Jesus. I saw on the news the other day about somebody who was texting while driving. And they hit something, flipped the car, and rolled two times. So they said on the news, the person walked away from the accident, thank God. But here's one of the things that happens when you text and drive. Now, I was thinking, should they have written a ticket for this guy for texting and drive because they say it's unlawful? Or should they say, this guy's already suffered enough having rolled that car and gone through and all the repairs and everything else? Probably wouldn't have written it. That's my thoughts anyway. Good advice to somebody not to look back at this world. Amen? So Ephesians chapter 2, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and not of yourself. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Romans chapter 1, I just gave you verse 16 before. Can I give you verse 17 attached to it? For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. For in it, that's the gospel of Christ, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. The just shall live by faith. That's our salvation. You're living every day in faith. The just are living. We're eating, breathing, moving, living in that faith that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ, in that salvation that he has given us as a gift. We're walking in that justification. The justified live by faith. The justified take every day in faith by God. Can you say amen? Amen. I read the book of Romans. There's some parts I would like to exclude, and I know that you went over them very powerfully in the Bible study, Pierre. But as I read verses 16 and 17, you know, if I could have ended the chapter there, I would have ended it right there after verse 17. That's my flesh speaking. That's where I would have put it, because if you read on, it's not too nice of the picture that Paul starts painting. As a matter of fact, I started writing down, because it begins in verse 18, the wrath of God is revealed against. As I looked at that, I kind of like I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. That was a nice verse of scripture. But then he starts into this, but the wrath of God is revealed. And I started looking this and I said, oh no. Do you like those words? The wrath of God is revealed. Not nice words. I for one, love the verses that say, God loves us, for God so loved the world. Love lifted me, love lifted me, when nothing else, not wrath. Who was singing that? Somebody there? That was good. Love lifted me. Amen. So I can remember when I was in another church one time, yeah, a fellow came to me and he said, you know, I like the Bible, but could you preach more on love? I thought, well, yeah, love is in the Bible. But there's a lot more in there too. Somebody once said that Jesus spoke on hell more than he spoke on heaven. I wonder why. So we look at all these things, and I love love. You know, I like going through all the scriptures. I like going through 1 John and reading all about love. Go through your concordance, and I like it when John says, we know that we have passed from death to life when we love the brethren. Love, 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 love. Those are nice words. I like that. Not wrath. I don't like the word wrath. I like John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. Everybody loves John 3:16, right? But then you go down to John chapter 3, verse 36. He who believes in the Son has everlasting life, and he who does not believe in the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. Romans chapter 1, verse 18, the wrath of God is revealed against all ungodliness, all unrighteousness, those who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Wow. Then he goes and says this, and they are without excuse. How many know we like excuses? Pastor, I wasn't here last week because, and Pastor, I couldn't do that because, you know, Betty, I couldn't do that because, you know, I was busy, Betty. I couldn't do it just then. You know, we all love excuses, don't we, to try to make ourselves look better, and we go through those. But here's what Paul says. They are without excuse. Why? Because Romans chapter 1, verse 21 tells us many of the reasons why they were without excuse. They knew God, but did not glorify him as God. They were not even thankful to God. They didn't thank God for salvation. They didn't thank God for the giftings. They didn't thank God for the blessings. They weren't even thankful to God. In fact, they became futile in their thoughts. The end result, their foolish hearts were darkened. That reminds me of how James described it all in the book of James. But each one is tempted when he's drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it's full grown, brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. I think you hit the nail on the head with that. Then you go to Romans chapter 1, verse 22. Professing to be wise, they became fools. Does that sound like 2019, our world right now? Hey, we know how to deal with this. We can get through this. We've got all the things. We've got all the technology and everything else. Then you get down to verses 24 to 25, 28. Therefore, God also gave them up. I don't like those words. Giving up on somebody. It's like, you know, we have our little puppy. Our little puppy takes work. Did you know puppies take work? You know, got to get them outside. Got to walk them in. You got to do all these things. Make sure they get fed. Make sure this and all. Got to make sure they get played with. You know, all these things. It takes work. It takes work to bring up a little puppy, to get them in place. And Betty keeps saying, when do they ever grow up? When do they ever get through the puppy stage? I said, another 4 years, Betty. She looks at me. God gave them up. We don't give up on our puppy. I don't believe that God wants to give up on us. But you know, this shows the powerful love of God to us. That he says, you know, you want to do something on your own? I take my hands off it. Go ahead. But I'll always be here. Thank God. He'll always be there when we decide to come back. For that reason, God gave them up to their vile passions in verse 26. And I believe that we all know the sexual innuendos and the things that are happening in our society right now. All those things are listed right here in verse 26 and verse 28. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind, to those things which are not fitting. Paul said to Titus in Titus chapter 1, verse 16, they profess to know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable, disobedient, and disqualified for every good work. So the end of Romans reminds me of Galatians chapter 5, which deals with those works of the flesh as opposed to the fruit of the Holy Spirit. This lets us know that God loves us, that he's watching out for us. He's trying to tell us the trappings of the world are not good for us. Just like any doctor would tell us, you know, if you keep eating these things, you're going to get clogged arteries. If you keep walking this way, something's going to happen in your spiritual life. If you keep letting the things invade your heart and your life as you walk for Jesus Christ, something bad's going to happen to you as you walk along. You're all of a sudden one day going to find out that the subtle way of the enemy walked into your life, and you already have your eyes and your attention, your love and your affection on back on the world. And that's not where we should be. If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, you know, everybody always goes here to lead somebody to Jesus, and you can do that. But I think it's a good verse of scripture for us as Christians to understand that this is our daily life. If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And that word saved is an ongoing process. It's ongoing salvation every day. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture says, whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. Hallelujah. You know, I went through this today, and I don't want to alarm anybody, but I want to alarm somebody. You know what I mean? I don't want to scare anybody today, but if I could scare you enough to get serious with God, then I pray the scare comes in today. I don't want to to send bad vibes out to anybody in the church today as you're coming in, but maybe it's a good thing to come to this place of looking at some scriptures to shake us up and wake us up and say, God, thank you for the beautiful gift that you've given me and this salvation. Let's praise you for God, for salvation. And maybe you just need to pick back that salvation up and say, God, remind me again of this beautiful gift that you've given to us, this beautiful thing that you want us to hold on to. So thank God for the beautiful gift of salvation that you and I have. Amen. Would the worship team come, please? Now, I love that verse of scripture that says, he whom the Son sets free is free indeed. He whom the Son sets free is free indeed. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, for it's the power of God unto salvation for the Jew first and also for the Greek. That's for every one of us. Amen. Praise God for salvation today. Praise God that you are saved. Are you glad? Hallelujah. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. I'm going to turn this one off, Monty.